The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I want to talk tonight on end times number 5, the first 3.5 years. This is the 5th teaching on the end times series. If you have not heard the previous teachings, we offer them for $1. You can fill out an order blank for each one. We have built up to this point tonight. We talked about the 8 beast empires, the beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns, went into great depth in that in the last few weeks. Had overheads and all kinds of things to try to explain these things. But tonight, I'm going to shift gears because I've tried to lay a firm foundation that I think had to be laid about the nations that will and have been the undergird of the Antichrist kingdom. So what we're going to look at today now is the beginning of the 7 years of called Daniel's 70th week. Now, I do not believe all 7 years are the Great Tribulation, as most people tend to believe. You cannot find anything in Scripture that says the Great Tribulation is 7 years long. You can't find that. I believe the Great Tribulation begins at the midpoint, at the middle of Daniel's 70th week, at what's called the Abomination of Desolation. That's real clear in Matthew 24. That's when it begins. The Great Tribulation is a great time of sorrow and pain and anguish that will come upon the whole world. And it will be precipitated by Antichrist going into a rebuilt Jewish temple and declaring himself to be God. But what we're going to talk about tonight is the first 3.5 years, the process going to the mid part of Daniel's 70th week. And next week, probably next week if I teach on end times, I'm going to talk about the Abomination of Desolation. And you know, the Abomination of Desolation is a phrase Christ coined in Matthew 24, and he said, "Whoso reads, let him understand." And it's an important, and we've been building to that point, because that's going to be an event in history, one of the most cataclysmic events in the history of man, the Abomination of Desolation. It is an event that will occur one day, as sure as I stand here on this earth, in the holy city, Jerusalem. And it will mark the beginning of cataclysmic events that will immediately end in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, let's talk about the beginning of the first of the 70th week. Look at Daniel 9, verse 26. Daniel 9, 26. I'm just going to kind of pick up from the thought I've been going the last few weeks without a whole lot of review. The further you get into this, the harder it is to offer review. We talked last week that Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. This world leader is going to make a covenant with Israel. And when he does, that's the beginning of the 70th week, or the last 7 years of this dispensation of this age. Now, Daniel 9, 26 and 27 tell us about that covenant that Antichrist will make. After 62 weeks will Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end thereof will be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now here it is. And he, that is Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now we've seen before that word week means sevens. This speaks of a covenant that Antichrist will make with the people of Israel for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, remember I said it's going to happen at a 3.5 year point, the midst of the week, the middle of the 7 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations to make it desolate. What he's saying there is at the middle of the week, and we're going to describe this in great detail, I believe Antichrist will invade Jerusalem, put an end to the sacrificial offering, which will have been reinstated, and walk in and act out the Abomination of Desolation. That's what he's saying. Stand in the holy place, declare himself to be God. even to the end of the consummation, until the consummation, and that determinal report upon the desolate. And what he's saying there in the King James, the judgment will come upon Antichrist subsequent to that point, and on the world until the desolate is poured. And that speaks of the final desolation of Antichrist. Of course, that's found in Revelation 19 when he will be cast into the lake of fire. So Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel at the beginning of the week. Now, the question is, why would the nation of Israel, make a covenant with somebody like Antichrist? Well, I would like to ask, why is the nation of Israel today have a special alignment with the United States? Anybody? Protection. That's simple. Am I right? In the United States, it may not have a covenant with Israel, but it's the next best thing. We pour billions of dollars into that nation and have been doing so since 1948. There are some very wealthy Jewish people in the United States whose interest it is to keep Israel as a nation. And so the United States has had a peculiar relationship with Israel, and we have pumped billions and billions of dollars into that nation over the years. Well, for some reason, in this time, the United States will no longer be a figure in the world scene. At least not enough to provide the covering that it now provides for Israel. Does that say a lot right there? Now, I don't know what's going to happen to the United States. I'm inclined to believe nothing cataclysmic. I think it's just going to slide down into an economic third world type arena ultimately. And it'll be a bit player in the end time events. That's what I personally believe. I don't know that we're going to be nuked or, you know, wiped out. That may be the case, may not. I don't know. But I do believe we won't be a large player. So Israel will be grasping for protection from the anti-Semitic nations that surround it, of whom there are many now. Am I right? Remember the Gulf War. I mean, Israel didn't have anything to do with this thing. I mean, Saddam invades Kuwait, and George Bush sends the forces to protect Saudi Arabia. I mean, so far, you don't hear Israel at all in the equation, do you? But what does Saddam want to do during that tense time when we began the war? He kept lobbing Scud missiles where? At Israel. Because Saddam Hussein, I believe, is possessed by a spirit of Allah, the demonic spirit of that region, that hates Israel, hates God's people. It's just like we've seen the seven beast empires, every one of them were empires that hated Israel. The Persian Empire, of course, which is Iran. The Babylonian Empire, of course, which is Iraq. It was in that very area that the Israelites were taken captivity. So this animosity goes way back. So the Jews, fearing this encompassing about of belligerent and hateful nations, are going to be seeking help. And this man, Antichrist, will come across at first as a person who will be a great world leader and will profess pro-Semitism. Some believe he will be a Jew himself. I don't know. But whatever he is, the Jews will look to him to protect them, and they will make covenant with him. Now, that'll be, now that covenant signing with Antichrist will begin the clock to the end times. That event, the signing, whoever is the prime minister of Israel and signs with his pen on the paper, boom, that's the beginning of the last 7 years of the earth. So you'll say, well, how will we know? Well, I know this. There isn't a whole lot Israel does that we don't know about. Isn't that wild? Have you ever figured this out? Israel's about the size of Delaware. And that this little tiny nation, the size of Delaware, dominates the world headlines all the years I've been a Christian. You got this nation called China over there with a billion people. How often is that in the headlines? Huh? Rarely. It's Israel. Israel, why? I think it's been God's word, a prophetic message to the nations. You can't put my people down. Now look at Isaiah 28, verse 14. I want to show you, we looked at this the other day, but I want to show you one other verse about this covenant. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people in Jerusalem. Notice this is a prophetic word to the rulers of Jerusalem. It will be the rulers that will do this. Because you said we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we're at agreement, when the overflowing scourge will pass through, it will not come to us, because we've made lies our refuge, and then the falsehood we've hid ourselves. Look at verse 18. Or look at verse 17. Judgment I'll lay to the lion, and righteousness the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. The waters will overflow your hiding place, and your covenant with death will be disannulled, and your agreement with hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, you will be trodden down by it. That's a prophetic reference to the end times. God is saying, Israelites, you may make a covenant with Israel, but it's going to backfire bad. And practically what's going to happen is that midweek, Antichrist is going to turn his nations and his armies and invade Jerusalem. Jesus in Luke 21 said, when you see the city encompassed about with armies, he said, don't tarry, flee, for then will be terrible days. He says, and Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled. And then times will fail to fulfill. Now that verse of Luke 21, a lot of people take to mean the destruction of Jerusalem at Titus' time in 70 AD. I do believe that's a partial fulfillment. But I think Luke 21 is a prophecy. He's warning them about the day Antichrist comes in to invade Jerusalem. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. If you would. You know, Antichrist is going to come to Jerusalem and to the Jews, I'm sorry, with lies and signs and wonders of lies. And that's how he's going to get them to believe. Look, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Even him who's coming after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Again, I believe this is a prophetic reference to the apostate state of Israel in accepting the lie of Antichrist. You know, it's interesting. As you know, in terms of John 5:43, Jesus even referred to this. He said, if I've come in my name, you won't receive me. And he said, but if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus said that in John 5:43. I think he was prophetically referring to the nation. One day you're going to receive somebody who comes in his own name. I've come in the name of my Father. You won't receive me. There will be one whom you will receive. He was talking about Antichrist, I believe. And then, they sign this covenant, something's going to happen. All kind of things are going to begin to happen on earth. But Israel will enter this false security time, this time of safety and peace. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. For when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That verse ties in with Daniel 8:25. I'm flipping a bunch of verses here today. Look at Daniel 8:25. This is talking about the deception of peace that Israel will be in. As soon as the first half of the 70th week begins, there's going to be this sense of peace. Like, hey, all kind of stuff's happening around the world, but we're okay because we're aligned with this great world ruler. And Paul says, watch out. In the time of peace, sudden destruction is going to come upon you. And Daniel 8:25 brings out the same thing. We looked at this last week. This is a detailed verse about Antichrist, and it says in verse 25, through his policy also he will cause craft to prosper in his hand. He'll magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. Prosperity and peace. So Satan or Antichrist will come with a bunch of lies seducing the nation. And I'm going to show you an interesting verse. This is wow. Amos, look at Amos 6. Amos is one of those little verses, those little books near the end of your Old Testament. It's right after Joel, which is right after what? Hosea, which is right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Look at Amos 6. You can almost hear this fascinating verse, what the Israelites will be saying after they made their covenant with Antichrist. Verse 6:3, you got to read the context, but we can't really get into it right now. It says, you that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. Isn't that fascinating? Talking about the Jews will have put forward the evil day. They're going to say, we're going to delay. We're going to be okay. And they brought the seat of violence near. They made a covenant with Antichrist. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. Again, you have to read the context, but the context of all of these has to do with the end times and that last week. You'd be amazed how much the prophecies and the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, refer to the day of the Lord and the time of the seven-year tribulation. I'm sorry, the three-and-a-half-year tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble. How many, many passages refer to that. But chapter 9, verse 10 says, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword, who said the evil will not overtake us or prevent us. Actually, in 9:10, it's almost like we can hear what the Jews will be saying. We'll be safe under Antichrist's rule. We're not going to be taken. And finally, look at Ezekiel 38, verse 11. I'm just showing you little passages here. Ezekiel 38:11. This is how Ezekiel describes this false security that Antichrist will lull the people of Israel in. Ezekiel 38:11, and again, this is a famous chapter 38, I believe, that describes Antichrist descending upon Jerusalem to take them. This is the 10-nation coalition coming in to take them. They're at midweek. And Antichrist says, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars or gates. Believe it or not, Israel is one of the most highly, right now, highly munitioned, garrisoned, bristling with arms. I mean, you don't mess with the Jews. Right now, this is unthinkable that the Jews would be in a vulnerable spot with unwalled villages and their defenses down. And yet, amazingly enough, that's where they will be under Antichrist. The Jews will literally let their defenses down and think everything's fine. The great world ruler will take care of us. It's interesting, you know, there are many nations that do that today because of the United States. Am I right? There are nations that literally say, why do we need a defense? We'll just get up under what's called the nuclear umbrella of the United States. Well, by the grace of God, they hadn't been attacked, because some of them may wake up to a nasty surprise. The nuclear umbrella may have been folded up. So, I think it's Japan, isn't it? Japan has dedicated a very small percentage of its GNP to defense. You know, they're being protected by their former enemy. But it'll be a similar thing like that. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Now, let's talk about these 3.5 years. Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? No man in heaven or earth or under the earth is able to look. By the way, that includes any nuts in Waco. Only the Lamb And I wept much, because no man was able to found worthy to open or read the book, neither to look. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. Amen? Everybody says, who's going to open the book of seals? I tell you who, Jesus. He's the only one who can open the book. And he does open it. And to loose the seven seals. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came, look, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now let me tell you what's going on. Where is Jesus right now, scripturally? Right hand of God, doing what? Making intercession. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews 7? He makes intercession always for us. Okay. Jesus Christ is sitting right in, right now, at the right hand of God, making intercession. You're looking at the day that ministry ends. Listen. This is a picture of the day that ends. He gets up. Did you notice? I saw him stand. The lamb stood up. It's like he's done. His intercession's over. He stands up and he walks over and the Father gives him a seal, a book that has seven seals. So it's almost like we're seeing into the future of a time when the Messiah's role as intercessor stops and he enters a new phase in his role of the church. And he takes this book. Now, what is this seven seal book? Well, I submit to you, I believe it's a title deed for the purchased possession. It was what Adam had, and he forfeited to Satan, and Jesus bought back through the cross. It's a title deed to rebuy the planet Earth for the Son of God. Now, before we open this book, I want to show you how Jesus, and this is fascinating, and many Bible scholars teach this and believe this. I was amazed at how broadly this is understood as I did some research on it. But you know, Jesus has already described, I believe, all six of the seals of the book. But we're only going to look at four today. He's already described it in Matthew 24. Look at this. He's already gone into it. And I'm going to put an overhead to show you how clear this is. Jesus has already opened the seals in Matthew chapter 24. What's in them? Verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if you have a pencil, you may want to write in your margin the number 1, 2, 3, and 4, because I'm going to give you right now in these verses what, well, how these verses tie in with the four seals. Next to verse 5, Matthew 24, 5, you can put number 1. I believe this is the first seal. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 6, you can put number 2. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you how these tie in. In verse 7, you can put 3 and 4. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines. Famines is the third seal. Pestilences and earthquakes. That's the fourth seal, the death in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Listen, Jesus is describing the first 3.5 years from the time of the signing of the covenant until the abomination of desolation, which occurs in the midweek. And he calls it the time of sorrows. And I believe that the first four seals that we're going to look at in a minute simply describe what will occur in the earth subsequent to the signing of the covenant till the time of the abomination of desolation. The unfolding of events that will take a path over 3.5 years. Who forget? 7 years is a long time, isn't it? That's a long time. 3.5 years is a long time. It's going to be 3.5 long years from the time Israel signs a covenant before Antichrist comes into and takes Jerusalem. So there will be an unfolding, and it's been prophesied what's going to occur over those years, up to the midpoint. Once Antichrist comes in and he declares himself God, the abomination of desolation, Satan's cast out of the heavenlies, the demons come down, fill the demon-filled images, and then you have to take to the mark of the beast and all this, that's when it gets really bad. And then it just, I mean, that's the time. And that's when the Great Tribulation begins, and Jesus said the Great Tribulation is going to be so bad, in fact, he says it right here in verse 21, well, then there will be Great Tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world at this time, nor ever shall be. By the way, you'll notice in verse 21, then will be Great Tribulation. Notice then. And the abomination of desolation is described in verse 15. Do you see that? When you see the abomination of desolation in 21, then will be Great Tribulation. I mean, Great Tribulation doesn't occur until after the abomination of desolation, which occurs in the middle of the 7 weeks, 7 years. So obviously, Great Tribulation can't be the whole 7 years. We call the first 3.5 years the time of sorrows. I'm going to have some charts for y'all later to kind of show this a little bit clearer. But suffice it to say, the midweek abomination of desolation begins Great Tribulation, a terrible time of law. And except those days will be shortened, there'll be no flesh saved. Jesus said, it's going to be so bad, everybody's going to get killed. Everybody. Unless I shorten the days. And he said, but for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. You can write next to verse 22, put the word rapture. That's the prophecy of the rapture. That's what I believe. Also, the fifth seal. See, that's what the rapture is. The cutting short of the Great Tribulation to save those from the wrath of Antichrist. Oh, that's going to be someday. When the sky splits open, the Son of God comes back. Now, I want to show you an overhead. That, and then we're going to look, turn if you would to Revelation chapter 6. Okay, I have an overhead. I figured I'd just put this one over ahead for you, which would help you a little bit. Look at, don't look at it yet though. Let's look at Revelation 6. This will make it clear as we go through these scriptures. If you notice, let's see, Revelation 6:1. What happened in chapter 5 is that he begins to open the seals, and in chapter 6 you begin to see them. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the word of the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts they come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and they see that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth to conquer and conquering. Now this first seal, has to do with a white horse who had a bow with no arrow. That's important. And a crown was given when it went forth conquering. Let me tell you what I believe from the philosophy, the eschatological philosophy, end time philosophy, that the first 3.5 years is the seals describe the first 3.5 years preparation for abomination desolation. They describe the slow building up and domination of Antichrist over the world. Remember, he just made covenant with Israel to begin. And so it's going to slowly build himself up to where the whole world will revere him and ultimately buy his lie. The whole world's going to buy his lie. It's going to take time to get the whole world to worship you. You understand? It's going to get time to get the whole world to take a mark or to worship your image. He's going to have to build something. So the irony what the first seal represents is the brilliant, strategical, and irresistible conquering world leader comes on the world stage whose political and skillful diplomatic victories will dazzle the world. I mean, that's in the picture. He comes with no bow. He has a bow, but he has no arrow. He's brilliant. He's strategic. And he dazzles the world with his political victories. He'll obtain power peaceably through flatteries. You can write this, Daniel 11:21 is a description of Antiochus Epiphanes, which was a perfect type of Antichrist. He was the, I think he was the descendant from the general Seleucia, which was one of the four notable ones, remember? He was an ultimate, he was the tyrant who went into Jerusalem, this happened in the days of the Maccabees, and literally offered a swine, a pig, on the altar. This is a curse. And they called that the abomination of desolation. Now, you got to be careful when you read Daniel 11, because it's a difference between that, but he was typing out what Antichrist will do. You understand? But it literally says in Daniel 11:21 that Antiochus Epiphanes obtained his kingdom through flatteries. That's exactly how Satan's going to do it. through Antichrist in the first seal, in the first beginning. I believe the world will have been strongly deluded to believe his lie. Do you know how much, how manipulated people can be? Have you noticed how manipulative people can be? That by and large, people tend to believe what gets them stirred emotionally and don't rationally. Am I right? Isn't that true? Politically? Then most people tend to go with the crowd, buy a lie. You know, wasn't it one of Hitler's adjuncts that said that, you know, that you can smoke most of the people? One of the greatest propaganda machines ever to come forth was the seduction of Nazism over Germany, where a whole nation of millions of people bought outrageous lies. Some of the stuff Hitler said was ridiculous. If you ever read Mein Kampf, some of the things he said was ridiculous. But the man knew how to stir the emotions of the German people, stir their pride. And you know what? They bought the lie, even though it didn't make sense. And that's how Antichrist is going to be. He's going to stir through, and as I talked about this last week, he will be tied in with the world religion, the New Age philosophies of the great Babylonian whore, and somehow through New Age, and we can see the whole structure of the world headed that way, this super pseudo-spiritual junk going to seduce the world into buying a lie. Now look at verse 3. Let's look at the second seal. I just submit, again, out of the way, when I teach the end time teachings, I throw these things out, you search them out, decide for yourself, but I believe this is what they represent. The second seal is verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him to take peace from the earth. Notice there had been peace up to that point. Remember, peace and safety. Suddenly they're losing the peace. That they should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. Okay, this seal shows a red horse who's taking peace and killing with a great sword. I believe what this seal represents is the first three and a half years is beginning to progress. Look, this represents that now Antichrist and his three power-based nations are beginning to consolidate his 10-nation empire. Remember, you can write these verses down, Daniel 7, verse 8 and 24. Those are the two verses that talk about how Antichrist will start with three power-based nations first. Daniel 7, verse 8 and 24. Remember, we talked about that. He will begin to take his three power-based nations. I'm credited to Robert Van Kampen on this. I really believe he has a revelation on this in the book, The Sign. And he will begin to consolidate the other seven. And it's not going to be easy. He's going to be, you know, he bought the first three, I think, through flatteries and diplomatic genius. But to subject the other seven, by the way, which are described in Ezekiel 38, to subject the other seven will take some warfare because they come from various and divergent backgrounds. Those 10 nations do. This seal, folks, number 2, ushers in a time of intense warfare. Remember, now, I've been forgetting to say, remember how in Matthew 24, he talked about many will come and my name is Christ. See how it ties in with the first one? This one represents warfare. Look, Jesus said, and you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See, red horse and rider. So, I think that's a revelation Jesus had already spoken. Now, what I want to do now is I want to spend a lot of time looking at the second seal. I want to dig into this a bit. What's going to happen during this consolidation? Look at Daniel 11:39. Let me show you a fascinating little verse. 11:39. Gosh, I hope I can get through this. Now, I'm going to read 11:39 from the NIV. When you read this from King James, it just doesn't make any sense. You have to stretch your imagination. Now, that's the only verse in the King James that doesn't make sense. Some of y'all are nodding. See, the King James is God's verse. That's what Paul used. But, sure, Paul Jones, down the street, you know, I didn't know this one. But, Daniel 11:39, listen, I'm going to read it from the NIV. This is about Antichrist. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly, now this is what's so fun, he says, will greatly honor those who acknowledge him.
He will make them rulers over many people and distribute the land of the Christ. This is an amazing verse. This verse talks about Antichrist. Those who acknowledge him, he's going to bring them into his power and distribute power to them. This is a verse describing the consolidation, I believe, of the ten-nation empire of Antichrist, the ten horns. If you read this in different translations. He'll attack the mighty fortress with the help of a foreign god. That's an amazing revelation. He's going to be using satanic power. He's going to be using religious power. He's going to come across as like a Caesar. In fact, the consolidation will occur with supernatural assistance. You know, dictators have known for years that religion is a unifying force. Let me give you some examples. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 demanded, if you remember, that all nations worship that big image. Remember the big image he had? Nebuchadnezzar's domain covered various nations of various people groups. So he knew, if I could get them all to worship one image, I'll have a unity here. You see? So he knew that religious bonding could bond as people. Ancient Rome sought to consolidate its far-flung empire with Caesar worship. Ancient Rome was over many, many nations. And so they demanded Caesar worship. Why? To unify the people through religious unity. In fact, during the Dark Ages, the allegiance to the Pope was used as a unifying force against the dissenters of their day. And even today, folks, you know that Islamic rulers use Allah to enter jihad. Y'all know what jihad is? Jihad means a holy war to unify the people under the banner of religion. That's what's going on today in Islamic countries, in Iran, Iraq, in Morocco, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, in many of these countries, and some more strong than others. Rally around the banner of Islam, rally around the banner of Allah, declare jihad, holy war against the infidels of the West. And so they get people blindly by the millions. You know that Iran-Iraq war that I think Ayatollah Khomeini started? No, who started it? I guess Saddam Hussein started it, didn't he? I don't know which one started it. Kind of wish they both snuffed each other out, you know. But that's not nice to say, at least the leadership. Because, do you know it says that it is true that the Ayatollah Khomeini pumped almost a million people to the front lines to die during that 8-year war. And these blind fanatics were told that when you died in jihad in a holy war, that you had a straight ticket to heaven. So he just seduced them politically and militarily with a religious lie. See, it's going on today. Religious fanaticism. So I think that's what Antichrist is going to do. Now, what religion will Antichrist use? I believe he's going to use, look at Revelation 17, the 20th century, or maybe the 21st century, simply because the 21st century, believe it or not, is only 7 years away. The 20th or 21st century version of the Spirit of Babylon. I believe that's, we're going to look at the religion Antichrist will use, even as the Islamics use the Muslims use Islam, the Romans use Caesar worship, those in the Middle Ages use the Pope and Catholicism, so Antichrist will use the ancient revived Spirit of Babylon. Revelation 17 verse 1 reads, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink with the wine of her fornication." Look at verse 5. And then we've gone through these verses, but, "And upon her forehead," he saw this woman on the scarlet-covered beast, "upon her forehead was a name written, look, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." I believe the great whore that's described here represents the ancient religions that's the source of all apostate beliefs. If you've got to study the history of Babylon, Babylon, if you recall, you can read this in Genesis, was really the first gathering
The first dictator that ever lived was in Babylon. His name was Nimrod. And he gathered all the peoples of the earth to Babylon to build a tower. And you know, you've heard the story when you're in Bible school as a child that they built a tower to reach into heaven. Well, actually, what they were building was not, they weren't naive enough to think they could build a, what they built was called a ziggurat. And what a ziggurat was, a tower that was high where they would have astrological worship, where they would worship the heavens. That was meant to reach over the heavens, to reach into the heavens for astrological guidance. And, of course, you know the story. God came down, looked at the Tower of Babel, and confounded the language and dispersed mankind. Because he knew men unified under the banner of one, there was nothing could keep from doing anything. So the Antichrist is going to go back and pick up where they left off, in effect. Take the old revived ancient religion of Babylon and use that. Now, what is that today? Well, I think all of Hinduism and the mystery, the myriad spin-offs of Hinduism, Buddhism, Krishnaism, all the mystery cults, philosophies, traditions, beliefs, down to all, even satanic rituals and occultic adherences, and all of these things flow from the mystery religions of Babylon. Masonry, the New Age philosophies, fundamentally, they all have the same basic lie. You know what it is? It's the lie that the snake said to Eve in the garden. You shall be as gods. You're in good meal. That's what they all boil down on. Somehow, within you is some kind of intrinsic divine spark. Godhood is within you. You have to do this or do that. You know, either in like the monotheistic religions of the ascetic religions of Islam, it involves certain sacrificial, or it can be the pantheistic religions of Hinduism that involves certain kind of mental visualizations. And my brain is fried. I can't keep talking for some reason. All of these things flow from the fundamental lie that you're God. And Christianity really is alone on this side of the camp. Christianity and Judaism, the Judaic Christian belief, that we don't believe we're God. We believe we're sinners, destined to an eternal hell forever. But for the grace of God, we're saved by Jesus. Can I hear an amen? But everybody else that buys into any other thing buys into the lie of Babylon. There's a wonderful book. How many of y'all have heard of Two Babylons by, what's his name, Hislop? How many of y'all know the book? It's an incredible book, folks. It's very hard to find. It's an old book. This book was written back in, what, last century? I guess 60, 70 years ago. But an incredible book, Two Babylons. And I recommend that for anyone who really wants to get into some deep, deep study. Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop is his name. And he goes into this. It's a classic work that's helped me to understand the fundamentals of this. I believe the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox religions will be intimately tied in with the end time religious power of the Antichrist. Why do I say that? Look at verse 9, chapter 17. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, we already saw, folks, that the seven heads were the seven empires. I did a whole teaching on that. But here, he also says seven mountains. If you would look, you could find that Rome is built on seven hills. But you know what? So is Constantinople. And Constantinople is really kind of the head of the Greek Orthodox, whereas Rome is the head of the Eastern, of the Roman Catholic Church. Listen, there's no question to me that the Roman Catholic Church is going to be intimately involved in the ascension of Antichrist. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that Rome is the Pope is Antichrist or any of that, but I can tell you this. I remember reading in just not too many years ago, the Pope, this is Paul the Sixth right now, is that... I may know casting any aspersions to any Catholic, but you got to know what's true. The Pope invited the world rulers of many religions. He had the Dalai Lama, the many leaders of the religions of Africa. He had Islamic leaders. He had Hinduist leaders, Buddhist leaders, all gathered in Rome. And I'll never forget this article, and he was saying, basically, his thesis was, we all are basically on the same road. And, you know, we're going to the same God. Now, this was the Catholic, the great pope that's been the traveling pope of the Catholic Church. It's a, let me tell you, folks, if you understand, this man is a great holder to the tenets of the New Age. And that's not brought out very often, but there's no question about it. He buys into the New Age. And so the whole system does. And this is not to cast aspersions on any individual Catholic or any Catholic leader. There may be some that know the Lord. Praise God, there's many that Catholics that know the Lord. There may be some leaders that do. But the system as a whole, folks, fits in and I think will be categorized to help Antichrist assemble that 10-nation coalition. Now look at Daniel 11, verse 40. Just two more places. Daniel 11, 40. Is this making sense? We look at the second seal. Now, I'm looking right now. We're going studying about how this war is going to be part of the coalition. Notice it says nation rise against nation. I think he's beginning to bring his nations into one. Daniel 11:40. We looked at this the other day, but I want to go over it quickly. And at the time of the end, when the king of the south will push at him, and the king of the north, I believe that is Antichrist, will come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and they enter into many countries and overflow and pass over. And they'll enter the glorious land, and many countries will be overthrown, but these will escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now that is such an incredible verse. I mean, that verse says that there's going to be Antichrist can't touch Edom. And what's fascinating is that's the place prepared that the Jews will flee and hide. And you see that in Revelation 12. He had a place prepared. And it's going to be some kind of Antichrist can't touch it. This is why I know this stuff is the Word of God. Because nobody could put all these little things together. Like read it, Isaiah, what is it? What is it Isaiah 6? I always get it wrong. It's Isaiah 63 where it says, who is this that comes with dyed garments from, yeah, from Edom? There it is. You see the Messiah coming from Edom in Isaiah 63:1. That's when Messiah will go to Edom, get the 144,000, and march them all the way back to Jerusalem. Praise God. There's no way you could tie in those principles, Isaiah 63:1, Daniel 11:41, and Revelation 12, and tie all that stuff, but the place prepared. This is God's Word. It starts to come together. But look, what this is describing, these verses, folks, is the international power and the wars that will occur around the Mediterranean area. I believe in the wars described in the second seal will occur around the Mediterranean area. And it's going to have to do with these countries, Eastern Europe, Western Russia, Middle East, and North Africa. I really do believe that North and South America, Australia, Britain, and the Far East will apparently have little or no role to play in the end-time cataclysms of the coalition of the 10-nation confederacy of Antichrist. Because he goes on to say in verse 43, he'll have power of the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. He's going to be over Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be at his steps. See, he's just basically describing the countries, some of the countries of the 10-nation coalition. You also see him described in Ezekiel 38. It's not a mystery. I don't believe it's the United States of Europe. I don't believe it's the European common market. I'm sorry, I don't buy that. You cannot find that scripture. In fact, I want to show something that Robert Van Kampen book in the book The Sign, and I've not had time to go into his thesis, understandable, but he actually believes, according to this overhead, that these could possibly be the nations. That, and basically, if you look at the overhead, it's the nations that surround. Now, what he's talking about, these are people groups that surround Israel. Cush, which is Ethiopia, Sudan, Put, which is Libya. This is all described in Ezekiel 38 in different places. Arpachshad, and these are, by the way, these are all descendants of Noah. Either his sons or grandsons or great-grandsons representing people groups. Togarma, Javan, which is Greece. You see Javan mentioned in Isaiah 66 during the time of the millennial reign. Magog could be the Germanic. Meshech. By the way, the word Moscow comes as a derivation, many believe, from the word Meshech, which is found in Ezekiel 38. And Tubal, the Tobolsk area of Russia, actually comes from the word Tubal, found in Ezekiel 38. You can actually find little areas. So he believes this could indeed be the arena of the 10-nation confederation that Satan, through Antichrist, will be gathering.
And finally, verse 45, this is when he invades Jerusalem. And he'll plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And he'll come to his end. That's a prophecy of Antichrist finally coming into Jerusalem at the midpoint and planting himself and declaring himself to be God, the abomination of desolation. Okay, let's go to the next seal. Back to Revelation 6. Is this clear? Is this muddy clear? Huh? Tired from the visitation. Well, God came. Praise God. Wake us up. Okay, let's look at the third seal. You know, you need a visitation from God to get a hold of some of this stuff. Amen? You need the Spirit of the Lord here. Something else came in late. The Lord came in mighty power today. Praise God. Revelation 6, verse 5, the third seal. And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you don't hurt the oil or the wine. In this seal, we see a black horse and a pair of balances and a voice that spoke of concerning food and the allocating of food. And I believe, folks, what the third seal represents is that the military havoc of the second seal will bring great famines in the world. Make sense? There'll be tremendous military havoc from the previous seal, and it will bring great food shortages and, frankly, listen, major disruptions of the world economy. That's where the famines... You know, most famines today, frankly, are a result of mismanagement of economies. That's fundamentally the problem. Most of these famines we hear in South Africa, in the Somalia, and in the Sudan, and Ethiopia, if you really understand, a lot of it is because of the mismanagement of the Marxist ideologies of the leaders. Fundamentally. I'm not saying the droughts don't have anything to do with it. They do. But a lot of it is man-made. And we're going to see when the economies of the world begin to fall apart through the devastations of these wars, you see great famines across the land. Now understand, and here's where you see the link out, this needs to happen because Antichrist is going to sell the world a bill of goods about a new monetary system. You understand? He's going to sell the world a bill of goods to solve the famine problem. And you know how you get people's attention? You tell them how you're going to fill their bellies and give them food. I think it's setting the stage for Antichrist's new economic policies in his cashless society. And finally, the fourth seal, Revelation 6, verse 7. This is all we're going to look at today. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the world to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts of the earth. And here we see in the fourth seal, by the way, notice how the seals again tie in Matthew 24. He talks about famines. Here he talks about the pestilences and the earthquakes. Pestilence speaks of death. This is a pale horse, death and hell following, and he speaks of one-fourth of the earth being devastated by death. Now, again, my thesis is that the unfolding of the seals represent what's going to occur in the first 3.5 years. And it makes sense. I believe the whole book of Revelation, you're going to see this, is chronological. It starts right there in Revelation, opening the seals, the beginning of the Daniel 70th week, moves in right, and we're going to see the rapture. Then we're going to just watch and see the development of abomination. There is an interlude or two, but really Revelation starts and really goes right on through. It really is chronological in many ways. And so I believe that a quarter of the Earth's inhabited surface could conceivably be affected by the preceding wars and plagues and famines. Notice he says he represents death and pestilence. He kills with sword and hunger. See, that ties in with here. He's going to
and the sword. What this seal is representing is the devastation that will have occurred through the wars and the famines in those first 3.5 years. See, all the while, Israel's sitting there thinking we're safe under Antichrist's cover. You know, the theaters of conflict described in Daniel 11:44 could conceivably cover one quarter of the earth's surface. Let's look at that again. It is possible, if you look at the theaters of conflict, of the areas that could be the 10-nation coalition, that could conceivably cover one-fourth of the earth, and that's what it says. One-fourth of the earth will be devastated. So I don't know that it's just going to be so much an angel appearing, killing. I think what it is, it's an unfolding revelation of what will occur as he opens the seals and judgment begins to come on the earth as Antichrist ascends into his place. Now, after these four seals, folks, are opened, there will be great confusion and turmoil and desperation across the world. Can you imagine? Am I right? Imagine ascends into his place. Now, after these four seals, folks, are opened, there will be great confusion and turmoil and desperation across the world. Can you imagine? Am I right? Imagine. He would have been received as a great one, a great, brilliant leader. Then he begins to take advantage of that and to begin to conquer. And then the death and the results of that conquering begin to come to pass all the way down to a devastation. And it's at that point right here, it's at that point that Antichrist is going to be able to sell the world the biggest bill of goods it's ever bought. The world will be able to will embrace the demands of Antichrist to bring order. You understand? The devil's saying he'll bring some demands. That's how he's going to bring order to the world. And he'll say, okay, he's setting the stage for ultimately demanding of the world that which the world would never have accepted, of absolute obeisance and worship of Antichrist at the abomination of desolation. Amen? So stand.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.